3.
Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Amen.
You may be seated. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather together this morning to look into your word and to begin to refocus ourselves, Lord, away from the hustle and the bustle of the week. Father, even things like funeral services and things like that, Lord, they get so busy in our daily life. And Father, they can crowd in around us. Father, our school schedules, our work schedules, our family schedules, all this stuff, Lord, it's there. It's all around us all the time. Lord, right now, I just will pray and ask that you, Lord, would help us to put that stuff out of our mind. All the things that we wish we were off doing this morning instead of being here, Lord, just help us to set those things aside, to take this next few minutes and allow ourselves to open our hearts, open our minds, learn from you, learn about you, and learn, Lord, how we should live. Father, I pray this for the kids going to Children's Church, and I pray that for us here in this service. Help us to be attentive. Help us to be willing learners. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're in fifth grade or below and would like to go to Children's Church, you may do so at this time. We're in 1 Peter again. We're in chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 1 through 7 this morning as we continue on in this series in 1 Peter. Very important series, I believe, in understanding how God wants us to live in this life. So if you have brought your own Bible, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm sorry that I did not get an insert in your bulletin this week. Just simply ran out of time. Barely got the overhead done. So at least we've got that. But let's take a look at this passage of Scripture, and then we'll go back and take a look at it a little bit closer. So, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart and the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of grace, of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, verse 1 begins with a type of a conjunction. It begins with the word likewise. A conjunction connects what was written before with what is about to be written. So perhaps some of you, like me, will remember it best this way. You guys remember that? Conjunction, junction, what's your function? Hooking up words and phrases and clauses. Yeah, that's been around a long time. Is that still on TV today?
Yes.
You have the movie?
Yes.
Awesome. It's something called a VHS.
Yes.
Every once in a while, Izzy, you just make me feel so old. When it comes to conjunctions, most of the time we try to avoid conjunctions when we're writing because the overuse of conjunctions creates a run-on sentence. And there's if you are an English nerd, let me acknowledge to you that yes, I understand that likewise isn't really a conjunction, but it's kind of just used that way. So that sort of makes it one. It's not a real conjunction. So don't come up to me afterwards and say, you know what? I know. Okay? But let me just say this, that we typically don't like to write this way because it does create run-on sentences. And it creates these long sentences that can be confusing and boring. And you have to wind up with run-on sentences, going back and rereading them 2-3 times, kind of get what they're saying. And so typically we don't like to do this. However, this is the writing style that we find here in 1 Peter. And when you find these conjunctive phrases used over and over again, when these clauses and phrases and words are being connected again and again and again, what you continually have to do is look back to see what's being connected and why. The reason for this writing style is to keep the reader remembering what was laid back in the very beginning. It forces you to go back and look again. Why it says likewise. Why it says therefore. Why? It says, so that you have to keep going backwards. So we have to keep answering the question, what is the foundation? So, as we look at chapter 3, and it begins, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. You know, there's a certain little bit of our nature that as soon as we read that, there's lots of ladies that might go, well, this message isn't for me. Be subject to your own husband. If you knew what my husband was like, you never would be asking me. I get it, okay? God gets it. If I understand, God understands it. Trust me. Now, before we can jump to any conclusions about the meaning of this passage, we need to look back and see why the conjunction likewise is there. Why? And so in order to see what's going to happen in chapter 3, we've got to look back into chapter 2 to see why likewise is there. So toward the end of chapter 2, in verse 17, we read that it begins, honor everyone. So with everyone honoring everyone, it's not too big of a step then to ask a wife to accept subjecting herself to her husband. Because after all, if everyone is honoring everyone, that's a good thing. And going to like that and buy you flowers and stuff, cars, things, spend time with you, listen to you endlessly. Hour after hour after hour while you talk about stuff. Because he'll be honoring you. So you don't want to mess that guy up. So when you see, when we understand that we're called to honor everyone, it begins to put things into place. So, but why are we called to honor everyone? Is there something that lies behind that? Why should we be called to honor everyone? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, there we read, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light." You see, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are not called to live the lifestyle consistent with the ways of this world. By contrast, we are called to live and to respond differently. We are called to live and to respond in ways that are consistent with the teachings of the Bible. So, when we understand what that, so we understand that the Bible says to us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and it says there, and I'm just going to shorten it up a tad, but the whole thing, I think, is up there, but I'm just going to shorten it up a tad. So, put away all malice and all the rest of the bad behaviors. Like newborn infants, long for the good stuff. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a precious house to be a holy priesthood and offer spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. So, where can we find the motivation to turn from the bad behaviors and pursue the good behaviors? Because I don't know about you. I mean, I'm probably the only one. But it seems like all too often, given a choice between making a bad choice and making a good choice, all too often, for some reason, I want to make the bad choice. I don't know why that is. It's just there. It's just kind of in me. It's just kind of me being me, instead of me being like God asked me to be. I'm the only one that deals with that, right? I was afraid you were all going to say, yeah. So, we see as chapter 2 begins, we see that word, so, which is another type of a conjunction. Therefore, there was something written previously that prompted the Bible to say, there was that, so there is this. Okay? Conjunction. What was it that came before? Well, we have to look back for that. We find the answer in chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there we have two things. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be we brought to you. Now, we are beginning to complete the circle of thought. Hope is the foundation. It is the foundational teaching of 1 Peter. Grace is there to keep our hope alive. Because without grace, our hope would be destroyed by our poor choices and our poor lifestyle. So you can have all the hope that's out there. But if you also don't have some grace to deal with the disappointments that happen while you're hoping, you're going to soon find yourself very disgruntled, very sad, very deflated. And so you have to have grace. Grace is that unmerited favor. So when your crazy neighbor or your crazy relative or the crazy guy that's in the line at Safeway or whatever, and you've got, say you're at Safeway, and you have somewhere you have to be, and you got to be there at 2 o'clock, and you've got to get out there, so you've got to get in your car, and you see the short lane at Safeway, you jump in, and you're like, only two people in this lane. Look at all those other idiots. There's like 13 people in every lane but this one. It's like the Lord saved it for me. And then the guy in front of you starts up to the counter. And you suddenly realize that the reason all the rest of those people were in that other lane was because this guy was 250 years old and was going to try to pay with Confederate money. And it's like, life can just get so frustrated. And so if you don't have a little grace right then, you're going to be getting arrested for folk taking his hat off his head and kicking it down the hallway and screaming at him and stuff. Because grace, that unmerited favor that, you know, this guy needs to be told, wait till midnight and come back. But now you know to get the other line next time too. God's grace is that is there to help us with our enduring hope. It is by grace we are saved through faith. It is not through our works. It's not through our good behavior. It is by receiving God's unmerited favor. And when we realize that our hope is directly connected to grace, and that the two are inseparable, and we will not have hope if we do not have grace, we realize
job eating your french fries.
I am so proud of you. That kid is like, yeah! The best French player in the whole world. I bet. Kids get that. They get the good stuff, like newborn infants long for the good stuff. We have a large Rubbermaid box. Actually, we have two large Rubbermaid boxes behind one of our couches. In our home, our couch is kind of the shape of this platform. It's way bigger than any living room needs to be. It's like 26 feet long or something, 18 feet wide. It's huge. It's half the size of the rest of the house. But so in order to see the television, you know, you got to move the furniture up, and then you wonder what the rest of that space behind the couches is for. Well, we put toys back there, which made sense when our grandchildren were little, but now they're just kind of the residue toys in the back behind the couches. Well, when we have an event like we had last night where a bunch of his family came over, and one of the little kids comes in and says, do you have any toys? We're like, yeah, we got some toys. And so Colleen takes him back behind the couch and sees the big Rubbermaid container that's heaped like this. And he sees another big container like this, and it's heaped like that. And then there's the toys that don't even fit in those containers. He's laying all around there, and he's like, wow. And Colleen says, this is like toy heaven. And he says, yes, it is. And he's also one of those little boys that needs to get all the toys out where he can see them before he can pick the ones he wants to play with. So shortly, we have toys 12 inches deep all the way across the back of the house. He had a good time. Like newborn infants, longing for the good stuff. Why? Why can we long for the good stuff? Well, I'm going to tell you, that little boy, he longs for the good stuff because he's accustomed to getting the good stuff from his parents. You know what happens at bedtime? When he says it's ready for bed, you know what his parents do? They put him in bed. Because if they don't, well, you know, scream and yell. If he says it's dinner time, what does the parents do? They feed him. They don't look at him and say, dinner's in a half an hour, punk. Just sit there. Because he's not going to just sit there. He's going to be demanding. He's going to be wanting. Now, now. So what do? Here's some crackers. Put this in your mouth to keep your mouth shut. Like newborn infants, long for the good stuff. Long to fill your mouths. Fill your stomachs, fill your ears with the good stuff. Why? Because we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. If you're not feeling like you're living in the bright light of God's love, it's not because that light's not shining somewhere. It's because it's not shining where you are. So whatever shall we do? Shall we pray and ask God to move that bright light to shine on us where we are at? Or shall we just refocus ourselves and go there? Because if you want the good stuff, you've got to get yourself in line with what God wants you to be doing. Now, be subject, verse 13 adds from 1 Peter 2, be subject to the Lord's, to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Now, when we get to chapter 3 and read, wives, submit to your own husbands, we understand that there is no hint in that diminishes the woman. All that's doing is glorifying God. There is nothing there to diminish the woman. So after having a better understanding of the intentions and the foundations that lead up to chapter 3, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 again. And it says there, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." Let me pause there for a minute and say that almost always when I read a passage of Scripture that is gender specific like this one, I always like, in my mind, just to maintain clarity, I always like to go back and reread it, changing the genders, just to see if it still says something biblical. So, likewise, husbands, be subject to your own wives, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their husbands. Does that make sense? Is that a biblical notion as well? It is. Because what is the goal here? The goal here is that an unbelieving spouse would come to faith. Well, it's not always. The wife does not always come to faith first. Sometimes the husband comes to faith first. And so, we've got to line this stuff up in our minds, understanding that God isn't ever putting women in their place because they're women. He's putting women in their place because they're people. And he's putting men in their place because they're people too. Verse 2 says, "When they see your respectful and pure conduct." That applies to both men and women, doesn't it? That we would have respectful and pure conduct. Isn't that everything that we've looked at in these first two chapters? Verse 3 here goes on, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight, which in God's sight is very precious." Now, let's take a look at that. Do not let your adorning be external, braiding of hair, putting on gold jewelry. Well, let me assure you, this ring here is not gold. It's just stainless steel and painted. So, you don't have to worry about that, right? So, therefore, I'm being biblical. That's not true, is it? Because that's not the nature of the passage. Because the nature of the passage isn't about what you wear. The nature of the passage points, it's not about what you wear on the outside that makes a difference. It's about what's on the inside that makes all the difference. And we all know tons of people that just pour beauty all over their bodies in order to, what? Make themselves look on the outside like someone that they are not on the inside. Let the person on the outside reflect the person that's on the inside. Be consistent. Now, it is not my place to tell to read a passage like this and say, "It's a sin to braid your hair." It's not a sin to braid your hair. It's a sin to try and distract people from looking at the inner you by creating an outer you that covers up who you really are. So if you're a jerk on the inside, you ought to dress like a jerk on the outside. If you're arrogant and self-consuming on the inside, you ought to dress arrogantly and self-consumed on the outside. That way, when we look at you, it's like, oh man, look at that conceited woman. If we could just spot it, life would be so easy. That's what the scripture is trying to teach us here. Dress in such a way that it reflects who you really are. And I want to challenge you, male or female, dress to reveal who you really are. That brings pleasure to God. That will make your life a whole lot simpler. Skip on down, verse 5. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Yeah, I love that. If you do not fear anything that is frightening, what else could you possibly fear? Well, the truth is, we fear all kinds of things that aren't frightening. We concoct things up. We say, what if the stock market crashes again and I lose my... What if my car breaks down while I'm driving to... You know, it's not that sometimes we don't have problems with our cars and we begin to suspect that our cars might not make it. And we probably should have some maintenance done. But I can tell you, if you're doing everything that you should be doing and you're still dealing with fear, that's a problem. Because you know what? God asks us to not even fear the things that are frightening. He says, go ahead and get in that old jalopy and take off for Tampa Bay. It's like, but Lord, I only got $32.50 in my pocket. I don't think that's enough gas. He says, I told you to go. Go. Well, shouldn't I be afraid of that? Nope, you shouldn't be. You should be filled with faith about that. Wow. That's not the way the world teaches me to think. God says, bingo. You've got to start thinking a new way. You've got to start having a new plan. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't be prudent in your dealings and take care of stuff. But I tell you, when the Lord asks you to do something, you just need to settle yourself down and just head forward with it. Sometimes God asks us to plan and do things. Other times He says, just go. By listening to Him, you learn the difference. And when He says, just go, just go. When He says, just behave. You don't have to prepare yourself. When He says, just behave, you don't have to say, well, I'm just going to surround myself with people that agree with me. Because you know what? He wants you to extend grace and love to all the people that are in your lives. Every time. Every day. He wants you to make it work. That's His request. You say, well, I'm not sure. Be sure. Be certain of what God wants you to do and do that. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who is God's own possession. There is no weakness in someone who has that attitude, who has really, truly grabbed on to that idea that they are a part of God's family, that they are in fact divine royalty, that this world is only a staging ground preparing us for the real world that lays beyond this one. You see, people that have grabbed onto that idea become transformed because they realize that even the most important things in this life are not as important as the things to come. And so they begin to think, how do I have to treat Zach in order to see Zach gain eternal life and to live the way that he should live? Because that's more important than whatever's on my agenda. Because one of these days, my family's going to gather around me and Lord willing, they're going to say nice things like they said about my mother-in-law. Which reminds me there's a few things I need to start doing and stop doing. Because that's the nature of life. Put our priorities in the right place. Now, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I like to tease Colleen. She'll say something nice will happen to our family, and she'll say, "Thank you, Lord," and I'll go, "You're welcome." She don't think it's funny. But I laugh every time. Because you see, we have this royal blood that flows in our veins. And we need to start living like that. Without fear of anything, even the frightening stuff. Verse 7 says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, women are thinking, "Weaker vessel. What's he talking about? Weaker vessel? I'm not a weaker vessel. I gave childbirth." Well, buddy, did they ever rip a human being out of your stomach? Nothing weak about me. That's my point. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." Any women here that would like to have their husbands living with them in an understanding way? You don't have to raise your hand. You might embarrass your husband. Yes, you'd like your husband to live with you in an understanding way. You'd like to have him showing you honor. Because when he shows you, when he is understanding to you, when he's showing you honor, everything else just falls in place. When you get up in the morning and you don't have to think, "Oh, I'm so worried my husband's going to have a bad day and he's going to yell at me." When those days are gone, life is transformed. And a wife can get up in the morning and relax and say, "I am loved. I am accepted. I am cherished. In this world and in the next world. Life doesn't get any better for me." That's when she steps into a place where she doesn't even fear the frightening stuff, because she knows that her man's got her back, that he would die for her. And you know what the man's got in return for that? He's got a woman that will stand there that will have his back. I love the story about evangelist Evie Hill. Evie Hill, he passed away now, but for many years he was a very outspoken evangelist. And at one point he was preaching a sermon series on racial equality. And I forget, he was in like Detroit or somewhere, and it was just a hot box of hatred there. And they started getting hate mail. His wife opened that mail. Much of it she hid from him. One particular day, she began this practice of going out every morning and starting Evie's car. And he said, "Honey, why do you do that? It's cold, you know. I'm the one that's going out. I'm happy to go out and start the car." And she says, "No, honey, I want to start your car for you. I just want it to be warm so you can be on your way. You can have a nice day and get going." And so this happened week after week, month after month. She just went out and started his car every morning. So he got the car. It was nice and warm. The heater was on. The way they went. This went on until one day he ran across some envelopes addressed to him that he hadn't seen, all handwritten. He started reading through some of them, and he spotted them right off. Most of them were death threats. One of them, in great, big, bold, hard-pressed letters, said, "Beware. A bomb could show up in your car and kill you one morning when you start the engine." His wife had hid that from him. And every morning she went out and turned that key, refusing to fear even the frightening stuff. Why? Because she knew that she had a man that had her back. And so consequently, she had his back. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of marriage, that kind of relationship, and be that kind of person? Take your wife, do something special. If you are a wife, be the kind of wife that deserves to have something special done for you. Treat each other with love, and don't let it stop. If you want life in this world to make sense, love one another. Because life here will never make sense unless you do. Let's stand together. That you give us, because, Father, most of us, no matter how hard we try, we still put our own stuff ahead of everybody else's stuff, including our spouse's stuff. So, Father, today we pray and we call on you to help us move from doing that. Help us, Father, to put others ahead of ourselves, to put you ahead of ourselves. Help us, Father, to do the things that glorify you. Help us, Lord, to be touched by your love. Help us, Lord, to not fear frightening things. Help us, Lord, to put our families in a place where they don't have to fear frightening things, but that they would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they would love and cherish not only by you, but by us too. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Worship team, would you come?